Blog Talk Radio.
Assalamu alaikum. This is American Muslim 360 radio broadcast.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Ar-Rahmanir rahim. مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
على كل حال الحمد لله على كل حال الحمد لله على كل حال.
You can't touch this. You can't touch this.
American Muslim 360 is we will never quit. America Muslim 360, your number one Muslim radio station.
You can't touch this. You can't touch this.
Follow your brain, and it's all hours for the taking.
By the time we grow old, we'll be swimming in gold. If we live out the plans we are making, we have passed the first phase of a marketing slave, and now we must have all the rest. Let us go see the Pope, strengthen our hope, and make sure that our mission is blessed. We must move right away, without further delay, because this will provide the solution. It's the perfect affair to relieve our despair and our commonly shared destitution. It just so happens to be our divine destiny to conquer the heathen nations. We've been granted the right to keep the heathens uptight and to teach them a civilization. We will use every guide, every kind of disguise to assure our benevolent rule. They will have our protection, and we'll give them direction by establishing mission schools. We'll give them a guard and a chastening rod and establish a measure of trust. We'll plant a seed and create a need, and then they'll be dependent on us. They will learn our speech, and then we can teach them to forget about their past. We'll change their minds until the end of time and make sure that our empires will last. We'll rule the land with an iron hand to assure production increase. And those who rebel, we'll send them to hell in the interest of keeping the peace. Now all that remains is to use our brains to a bigger and inland route. We'll meet in Brussels next year to review and compare and sort the details out. So they met and discussed without fanfare, fuss of the river to France. See, like the Gambia, the Niger, the Congo, the Nile, and the mighty Zambezi. I think they finalized plans, and they all shook hands and proceeded towards the door. Like a vampire horde, one accord, a thing in rock for Africa shore.
Trying to build a railroad line.
to save time and connect all the minds to complete the memorable race. But they could not proceed because of the need to deal with the humanized. They had landed before on South Africa's shore and were a mean and venturous lot. They had control of the South Pole and they thought that their mission was right. They would not yield and they took to the field and they gave up a terrible fight. Greed was the cause of the Boer War, which further weakened the hand. The unholy alliance had met the defiance of the outlaw settled land.
The country of Benin is a very beautiful country. The people there were you know, very receptive and very pleased to meet us from this part of the world. It was one of the points where many of the people who were victims of chattel slavery, many of our ancestors, one of the points that in which they were sent from, and Benin used to be called Dahomey. It was part of the French colonial empire. And, you know, again, the people there were very receptive to learning about us over here, those of us who are the descendants of the slaves. And plenty of resources there. I will be posting pictures on the Muslim Vibe Facebook page of the what's called the Door of No Return. It's located in a city called Ouidah in Benin. And so there's a coastline there where the slaves were kept, and they were marched to the slave ships and put on canoes and placed there and sent to different parts of the world for chattel slavery. And many of the victims of chattel slavery were prisoners of war. So there were many people involved in the slave trade. I always tell people that the slave trade was similar to the dope trade today, the drug trade today. Everybody's involved in it. You know, you hear people say, well, the Jews financed it and the Muslims were involved in it and this and that. And, you know, and Africans were involved in it. So when you look at how the drug trade is today, you have people in Muslim land growing poppy and, you know, people with Muslim names selling drugs on street corners. So everybody's involved in it. So it was it's similar to the drug trade of their day, you know. So what I witnessed in Benin, it's just, you know, as Fela was saying, there's some things still upside down. And I think the whole continent is going through a decolonialization phase. Brother Kwame, that I noticed on his page, he put a little clip about the bleaching that's going on in Nigeria, but that's throughout the continent. And so we have to look at the fact that the European has done a number on the dark-skinned world, you know, and the darkest, you know, people of color, because people are basically bathing in bleaching cream on the continent, trying to get lighter. You go to the Japan and China, you see people trying to get operations to get their eyes rounded, similar to Europeans. So there's this psychological oppression that is going on, psychological and spiritual colonialization that is going on, that's going to take centuries to basically recover from. And I did a poem years ago called Colonialism Anonymous, talking about you know, using sort of like a 12-step program for the decolonialization process, you know. But again, in Benin, it was just a good experience. I think what we have to also look at the fact that China is in mostly all of the countries in Africa. China is there. And when I was over there, in fact, the Chinese president, the premier, he was there in Tanzania, and he had a very nice speech. He talked about the similar history that Africa has with China, and that China was colonialized by the British. And he talked about how they're not fair-weather friends. So, you know, we're waiting to see. There is some criticism that China, although it's doing a lot of work there, they're also not exchanging technology. They'll bring in Chinese workers, and they'll take home Chinese workers as opposed to leaving trained Africans. One of the things when I lived in Saudi Arabia that I was impressed with is that they had what's called a Saudization program. So whoever came there to work to basically exploit their resources, they have to leave something. So if you come in there into Saudi, you have to have a Saudi partner. And if you're coming there doing work, you have to train people and get them to a certain level of expertise. You know, as a part of the contract, even though I'm a drug counselor, I was doing drug counseling there. And I trained the first drug counselors who were in Saudi Arabia. We taught them our skills, and people who were involved with computerization taught them their skills, the oil industry. So they're trying to basically employ their own people. Something similar has to happen with the Chinese in the continent of Africa. So we have to keep an eye on that. But there are some notable critics and advocates for that on the African continent talking about that. That not to make it a lopsided type of relationship where China is just sort of taking on a new form of what Elijah Malik El-Shabazz Malcolm X called philanthropic colonialism, where you just basically give us and don't teach us, you know. And so that's some of the things that we have to, you know, keep our eyes on. You know, and you have many opportunities there. I think specifically for those of us who are Muslim, who are African American, or you know, there is you know, just a lot of opportunities to go over there, not just as tourists, but to basically get involved with investment. You know, we don't need to go back in a Garveyite type of effort of moving back. I mean, maybe some of us will, and there are many African Americans living there. But you know, what we have to do is just see what resources or what knowledge that we can take over there to be able to help the continent out. And so these are just some of the impressions that I was left with as I visited Benin, and just encourage people, if you haven't been to the continent, to go there and to be able to, you know, experience it for yourself. I'd like to, you know, hear your impressions, specifically if you've been out, if you've been to the continent or desire to go there. Give us a call at 646-716-4478, 646-716-4478. I'm Imam Nadeem Suleiman Ali, and my brother Mansour Ansari, he's traveling this week. He may call in. And so we're doing a tag team approach where we still have to go on with our lives, but we try to keep the show going. 646-716-4478, 646-716-4478. You're in tune to Muslim Vibe, and we will be back. We will play clips talking about what's going on in the continent of Africa. And here's just a small clip from Al Jazeera talking about the Darfur conflict.
Billions of dollars to put an end to a decade of war and atrocities in Sudan's western region. But money alone is not enough to restore peace and stability. The Liberation and Justice Movement is an umbrella organization of minor rebel factions. Its members signed a peace agreement with the Sudanese government in Doha in 2011. This was expected to be a significant step towards peace. But major rebel factions like the Justice and Equality Movement, known as JEM, rejected the deal. The group has since suffered major setbacks. Its leader, Khalil Ibrahim, was killed in an airstrike in 2011. The group then broke up. The Doha peace deal is seen as a cornerstone of international efforts to put an end to the violence in Darfur. The government of Sudan and the rebels agreed on sharing power. They also agreed to establish an authority in Darfur that has a huge say in local affairs. But Darfur remains marred by violence. Feuding tribes pose a major threat to stability. The hundreds of thousands of refugees and others forced to flee say they can go back home only when compensated for their losses. And more importantly, only when they are convinced the dark days of violence are finally over. Hashim Abdalla, Al Jazeera.
Indeed, and what we have to look at is that the incident in Darfur, which has been a major blemish on the continent of Africa, specifically the country of Sudan. Many of the high-profile activists, such as George Clooney, many of the actors, they would use that as a means of basically being critical of the government of Sudan, who has been supposedly promoting, I guess, their concept of Sharia. And so as a result of what was going on in Darfur, they would basically cover it as if it was the dark-skinned Africans pitted against the light-skinned Africans, or the Arab Africans against the non-Arab Africans. And so whereas you have Darfur, which is probably 99.99% Muslim, and then you have the government of Omar Bashir, which is a Muslim government, and they just lost a significant portion of the country to South Sudan, which is the newest country on the planet. So what we have to look at is you know, again, you know, specifically with this whole Sharia movement, and then when we look at what's going on in the United States, where you have people putting together so-called anti-Sharia initiatives, and as a result, you know, countries where, I mean, states where you have maybe one or two people who are Muslim, and they're trying to get laws passed, and they would use Sudan as an example. And what has to happen is our Muslim brothers and sisters throughout the world have to understand that the world is very small, and that we have to, you know, basically, you know, recognize how what they're doing in Sudan will play in Atlanta, or play in Los Angeles, or play in Tampa, Florida, just like in what's going on in Florida. You have Christian groups, specifically right-wing Christian groups, and it doesn't mean that they're practicing Christianity because they put a label on it that they're Christian, just like many groups who call themselves Muslim, you know, don't necessarily practice Islam in some of the behaviors that they engage in. So we have to be clear that just because you place a label on something doesn't mean that it is exactly what it's stating to be. Just like in the 60s and 70s, we used to put Rolls Royce fronts on the front of Volkswagens. It didn't make it a Rolls Royce. You know, Elijah Malik Al-Jabbar again said, just because a cat has, you know, babies in the oven, it doesn't make, you don't call the kittens biscuits, you know. And so, you know, again, many people who hide behind their religion, no matter what the religion is, whether it's the Zionist Jews or the right-wing Christians or the Muslims who are going around blowing up people, you know, it doesn't mean that they're basically representing that religion. There's a group called the Christian Family Coalition, and they went to the Capitol in Florida. And they said they're promoting respect for life, respect for American law, respect for marriage. Christian Family Coalition, is the executive director is Anthony Verdugo. He told attendees at the annual Florida Leadership Breakfast on why the state they have, they've been wearing the word, basically with the word respect. We are a true human rights organization. We are a true social justice organization. And so what they said is that they claim to represent about 5,000 citizens in the Florida area, and they've been spending 2 days supporting a bill in Florida, the HB 1129 SB, and then also HB 351 SB 58. And the 351, it says that prohibits the application of any foreign law, legal code, or system in family law courts if that foreign legislation runs afoul of U.S. constitutional protections in principle. The bill is sponsored by a man named Representative Larry Metz, and he's a Republican from, I guess, Yalaha, Florida. It's commonly referred to as an anti-Sharia bill. It's modeled after legislation crafted by conservative activists who claim Islamic law, which discriminates against women and non-Muslim, is stealthily encroaching upon the American judicial system. And so he says it's not a blanket ban on parties using foreign law to arbitrate their disputes. Metz insisted to attendees that this is about family law procedures in the state of Florida, and tells courts to use the Constitution as the filter through which that law can be applied. Metz also explains that while this bill does not change the substance of Florida law, which is already established through decades, if not centuries, of court precedents, it does provide clarification for judges arbitrating family law disputes. The existence of religious freedom in our country does not justify or require the application of constitutionally offensive foreign law. He said if you're coming to this country, you should have the expectation that your disputes are going to be settled according to the principles of American law. The bill has already made its way to the House floor, its Senate companion, and one more committee stop in the Children, Family, and Elders Affair, where it is expected to fight an uphill battle for approval. And so it talks about how the breakfast was attended by many of the legislators, the speaker there, and so then they go into God and planted people all over the Capitol to bring his truth and light. We are not alone. He's still in charge. And so, and Batts is an executive director of the Christian Coalition of Florida, told the crowd during what amounted to a 10-minute sermon, God has given us this precious gift called self-government, and he has raised up leaders like Speaker Weatherford, whose task is for you to pray for us. And so what we have to look at is not only in Florida, but they attempted that in Georgia, in and many other states throughout the country trying to basically find ways of preempting what they see as the growth of Islam in this country. So, again, what we have to do is be active, be proactive, because many people are really seeing Islam as a threat, when even they don't recognize that there's been Muslims in this country since the beginning of this country. And as I'm always mentioning, is that the first people to recognize the new country of the United States was a Muslim country. The Muslim country of Morocco was the first country to recognize the United States. And so this extreme prejudice towards any attempt that Muslims say to use their use Allah code from the Quran and Hadith as a means of solving familial disputes, it's offensive to me, specifically when you go to some states like in New York and other places where, you know, Jewish law is recognized to the point where, you know, you're allowed to mediate your disputes utilizing Jewish law. And so, so this preemptive strike is quite offensive to me. And so what we have to do is support groups like CARE and other groups so that, they can, basically represent, what we need them to represent. These are some of the things that we want to look at today. Inshallah, if you'd like to call in or if you are already in queue, to talk about some of the points that I've raised up. Again, just press 1 and we'll bring you up. And those who are listening and who would like to call in, our number is 646-716-4478. That's 616-716-4478. You're in tune to Muslim Vibe. And again, we are just holding it down to Brother Mansour gets back as well. And I wanted to also play a clip. This is one of the people who are promoting the anti-Sharia issue in Florida. So just listen to what he has to say.
When you were a child, did your parents have you vaccinated against different diseases? That was a preemptive gesture on their part, for which I would hope you're very thankful. And this is similar to that. Your mom and dad did not want you to get sick with some of those dreadful.
Basically, he was saying, I don't know if you heard him well, this was a, he's saying that he's a senator. And what he's saying is that they need to vaccinate against Sharia. And when you were a child, didn't you get a vaccination to basically stop you from getting sick? And so he's saying to keep Florida from getting sick, they want to stop. He's also a message from Imam Zaid, who happened to be visiting Florida in the middle of many of this. And so he's giving his support for what the work that CARE is doing, because, again, we just don't have the time to engage in these legislative struggles with working jobs. But he is offering his support to the work specifically in Florida, what CARE is doing.
Bismillah.
Okay, we're still trying to get the technology going and out of the saddle for a minute, but we will play this clip from Imam Zaid as we finish buffering. That's one of the problems with trying to play things online. Okay, we'll play that a little later. Just Imam Zaid, he talked about the importance of supporting groups like CARE, the Council, on Islamic and American relations. Okay, let's see. We have here.
The beauty of.
can't, not going to cooperate with it. But inshallah, it's important, you know, to support, you know, groups like CARE. And what we're going to do is we're going to take a little break, and then we will, you know, come back your way right here on Muslim Vibe.
In here, besides my Muslim friends over here, knew that there was a chapter.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is Imam Zayd Shakir, and I'm here in beautiful Tampa, Florida. As you can see around me, the beauty of the natural environment that surrounds me, the freshness of the air. And I'm here to encourage you, brothers and sisters, to support CARE. You might not think they care, but they really care. And they care so much that they're sacrificing time, energy, effort to defend your civil rights as a Muslim, to defend the integrity of our community, to defend our right to grow here, to prosper, to be Muslim, and to contribute to the overall good of our society. CARE is standing up to check those who seek to demonize and marginalize the Muslims. CARE is standing up for us, brothers and sisters. We have to stand up for CARE. We have to show CARE that we care, because they've shown us time and time and time again that they care, and the outstanding, extraordinary work that they do. So let's support them. One way you can support them is by going to the website and contributing. Another way, if you live in the Tampa area, is attending their banquet next Saturday, I believe 11th or the 12th of November. Get the information from the CARE website. Attend the banquet. Show your support. Be a part of the community coming together to show CARE a little bit of love for the great amount of love that they showed us. CARE cares. Let's show them that we care, brothers and sisters. Anything we can do that can support this exemplary flagship organization, it is our obligation to do so. I support CARE. I proudly support CARE. And you should support CARE. And collectively, we can build a better community and contribute to a better country. Bismillah ta'ala. This is Imam Zaid Shakir. Assalamualaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam warahmatullahi wabarakatuh. Just saw Imam Zaid showing when he was visiting Florida how he was very supportive of the efforts of CARE. And again, you're in tune to Muslim Vibe, played the Brother Wali Ali, talking about Almighty Allah. And again, if you'd like to communicate with us, again, press 1 if you're already queued up, or if you're listening in, 646-716-4478. I'm Imam Nadeem Suleiman Ali here. I'm broadcasting from the West End of Atlanta here on Muslim Vibe. And again, you know, we've been talking about our travels in Africa and some of the issues that's going on throughout the Muslim community. Again, that's what we do here on Muslim Vibe, just sharing with you a lot of the information that's going on, a lot of the information that's going on regarding the efforts to stop the growth of Islam or stop the influence of Islam. It reminds me of how in the 90s, when the numbers of Muslims were in dispute, you had certain groups trying to say, well, there's only 2 to 3 million Muslims in this country. And then others would say, oh, it's just 7 to 10 million. So, you know, those that say don't know and those who know, you know, don't say, you know. And so, you know, the growth of Islam is very prominent in this society, because also the numbers do matter, in fact, in regards to political influence. And so you have people who are attempting to sort of keep the numbers down so that when Muslim groups go to legislators or go to the federal government, whether it's the federal, state, county, or city government, you know, they won't have as much influence. But if you are able to walk into a legislative body and say, you know, this, you know, we want to have certain dietary laws basically imposed, or we want legislation to protect the Sabiha meat industry, because you have several cases of people mislabeling meat throughout the country. You have, you know, unscrupulous people who say they're Muslims who say, that, oh, this is halal meat, or this is Sabiha, when it's hitting the head meat, or meat that they just bought from anywhere. And they'll label it halal and jack the price up on you because, again, you pay a little more for meat that's been from an Islamic law perspective. And so what they'll do is just label meat that they buy cheaply and then sell it at Sabiha meat prices. And so there's been documented cases of that happening. I think even Virginia has put in a law in protecting that, and also some other states have done that. And so it's important, if we're going to be here, we have to be here and not just be cloistered into little communities and stuck in the masjid and not really affecting legislative things. Because as I mentioned earlier, in regards to the what's going on in Florida and other states, you know, there's an effort to silence any type of Muslim influence on legislative decisions. And so, and again, this is a coordinated effort. This is a nationwide effort. And what they're going, similar to the whole Stand Your Ground laws where you have groups, you know, who are funded by right-wing billionaires. And what they will do is just have some of the brightest minds from their from a right-wing perspective. They'll get together, and they think 10 and 20 years down the line. And then they try to basically put legislation in place that's going to be favorable to them. You know, so these are some of the things that we have to look at. 646-716-4478, 646-716-4478. Again, you're in tune to Muslim Vibe, and we take a break with Dr. Bilal Phillips.
Oh, hey, Assalamu alaikum, sis. How are you?
Wa alaikum salam. Alhamdulillah, I'm good.
Good. And how's your husband?
Alhamdulillah, he's doing well. How are you?
I'm doing good, sis. I'm just working two jobs right now trying to save up some money so I can go study at one of these Islamic universities.
MashaAllah. Well, it's interesting you say that. My husband and I just started the Islamic Online University.
What's that about?
Well, the Islamic Online University was developed by Dr. Bilal Phillips. It's completely
came,
online.
It
it's intensive. He offers undergraduate and graduate courses in tuition-free.
Whoa, you said tuition-free?
Tuition-free.
In 2007, Islamic Online University began offering diploma courses. In 2010, the Islamic Online University launched the world's first tuition-free online Bachelor of Arts in Islamic Studies. This path-breaking initiative utilizes the worldwide presence of the Internet and advanced open-source online learning technology to bring low-cost, university-level Islamic education within reach of anyone on the planet who has access to a computer. Please do not waste this opportunity. Go to www.islamiconlineuniversity.com, or you may also contact the registrar's office at 974-448-6858. 974-448-6858.
It didn't make for the most exciting TV, but for the world's newest country, pushing this button and could mean the difference between a viable future and failure. Pakistan's Minister for Oil was received by crowds of dancers when he arrived at this ceremony to mark resumption of oil production.
This is a sign of peace. This is a commitment. This is a translation of the commitment of the government of the Republic of South Sudan to live in peace with the Republic of Sudan.
It's been 15 long months since oil last flowed through these pipes. For the petroleum companies which have been unable to operate, this is the end to a nerve-wracking wait.
We've been watching and monitoring the situation, you know, almost on a daily basis, and wanting to know what's exactly happening between the two countries. And we are thankful that they have reached to the agreement, and now they allow us to resume oil production.
Until production was stopped last year, oil accounted for 98% of South Sudan's revenue. Sudan was economically less dependent on oil. The shutdown had dramatic consequences there as well.
It took less than a month to shut down oil production, but it's going to take almost a year to completely restart it. Nevertheless, this is a celebration. The economic benefits that oil production will bring to both Sudan and South Sudan are expected to improve diplomatic relations between the two countries as well. Anna Cabell, Al Jazeera, in Tarja, South Sudan.
Yes, again, we have to, you know, commend the Sudanese government for the work that they've been doing, I guess, to establish better relationships with South Sudan. They lost some, upwards up to a million people died in that dispute dealing with what's going on in the southern part of Sudan, which has a large Christian population as well as a large population of people practicing traditional African religion. And so they fought for some sort of autonomy, and so what has happened is that it has become the newest country on the planet. And again, in this part of the world, a lot of the right-wingers were supportive of that effort. In fact, when I was flying back to the United States, I was sitting next to a person who was over there missionary work in South Sudan, just coming to Uganda, and who, you know, they're doing the work to try to sort of keep a major influence there. But I have to fought the government of Sudan and the way that they handled that, because again, the law says that you can't impose this deen on anybody. You know, there's no compulsion in the religion of Islam, and so you can't say, "Well, I'm going to build my house from the roof down." You know, I'm going to build the roof first. So you build the foundation first. And so I think when we look at a lot of the so-called implementation of Sharia efforts throughout the world, it has always been a roof-down type of mentality where they go into areas like most recently I was at Mali when the brothers had the control of a part of the country and they go in and they're cutting off hands and telling people you have to stop this and stop that. And to the point that one of the leaders of the group that took over sent a memo out. And I think we read a portion of the memo a few weeks ago talking that you just can't go in even hardcore like that. You know. And so the important thing is people have to know the religion. They have to learn what Islam is and learn the beauty of Islam. And then people give up things that they need to give up voluntarily. You know, you go into an area where people have been doing things for 500 to 1,000 years, and you want them to change in 30 days. And so it's just a lot of the whoever's doing the public relations and the planning for many of these different groups, you know, just very shoddy. And what it does, it reverberates around the world, this level of intolerance that is not consistent with Islam. And so what has happened in Sudan, they lost a major portion of the country, and a part of that area, in fact, 98% of their revenue in South Sudan is going to come from oil. And so they have a profit-sharing agreement now, whereas in the past they would have had that as a part of their nation. They could have given them some sort of autonomy where they could live according to their laws and still be under the influence of Sudan. But again, as in so many African countries, we get these president for life individuals, and as opposed to them coming in, doing what they need to do, and then moving on. So that's why I really commend Nelson Mandela. You know, he did not want to die in office. You know, he came in and just sort of navigated South Africa away from apartheid, and you know, to the degree that he could. And then he moved on and allowed other presidents to come in. I think they've had maybe three presidents since Mandela, as opposed to getting in, just dying in office. And you look at right next door, and formerly Rhodesia, look at Zimbabwe, where we have Mugabe, who's probably going to just die in office, and the condition of that country, the condition of the economy. And so people have to know their limits, know their limits. Hopefully, Sudan is learning lessons. In fact, what has happened there, the president has released some of his political opponents and I guess, in a gesture to try to a reconciliation. And so it's just unfortunate that people...
Abdelaziz Khalid Osman is getting used to being home again with his wife and family, enjoying his first taste of freedom in nearly 3 months. Abdelaziz, who was once in Sudan's army with President Omar al-Bashir, has spent the last 23 years battling his government. This was the fourth time he had spent time in jail, but he does not regret it.
I'm proud that I did this. The most important thing is we did the right thing, and we did the best thing that we could do, and the government is trying to do the same thing. Now she's trying to do the same thing. And she released us. But anyhow, I'm more convinced, more solid. You feel that you are proud of doing this. Very proud. It is good.
Abdelaziz argues that a dialogue between the armed groups and the government is necessary to bring peace to Sudan. And he says the opposition groups can help with this.
We can help the government, because if we help the government, we are helping ourselves. We can find a way to solve the problem of those who are carrying arms.
In prison, he says, he was kept in a tiny cell in solitary confinement and stayed sane only by reading the Quran out aloud. It was the only book he was permitted. But he is still prepared to risk returning to prison in his fight for change. His daughter Saida, who is now in her 30s, was 9 when he was first imprisoned, soon after President Bashir came to power. Whatever the future brings, the real prize right now is for her to have her father back home.
We are very excited to have him home. He's been away for 3 months, and during these 3 months, we're only able to see him 3 times.
Even though his family would like him to stay home now, Abdulaziz has no plans to give up fighting for change in Sudan. Harriet Martin, Al Jazeera, Khartoum.
Miriam Makeba, you know, in exile for many years. in the United States and in the West, and former wife of Kwame Kotore, Stokely Carmichael. And he was, again, another activist in regards to the whole issue of just liberation of specifically Southern Africa during that period. And songs she made celebrating her love for Africa. Again, you're in tune to Muslim Vibe, and should you care to communicate, just press 1 if you're already queued up, 646-716-4478. Many things going on around the world. There's another explosion in Afghanistan as a part of that struggle there when many people were killed. Military ventures hit, and then they also were not only Americans were killed, but then also in the there were American airstrikes where some children were killed. Secretary of State Kerry is meeting Abbas in the Middle East as well, and like I said, NATO airstrike killed dozens in Afghanistan, and again, China is also getting involved with the Korean tension. In Egypt, there's been clashes. People are calling for the resignation of President Morsi. The cops, the Christians there, are dissatisfied with the governance there. And again, when you look at the different societies, specifically in the pluralistic societies where you have people of different faiths are living together, you know, you just can't come in and try to say my way or the highway. And I don't know for sure because I'm just reading much of the information that's coming from the media that we all get. But the Muslim Brotherhood has to do better in their governance. And again, you can't do everything in 1 year. And Muslims have seemed to have gotten away from the whole concept of giving dawah, and informing people about the way of Islam. But you look at the cops, they have been practicing Christianity in that part of the world with Muslims for, you know, since the Prophet Muhammad's time, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, we have to respect the fact that they are different faiths. You know, that is their right to practice that religion. You can't impose Islam on them. Similarly, what happened in Sudan. So people are not learning from the lesson of Sudan. And so if they take that attitude towards their minority, imagine if this government took that attitude towards the Muslim minorities in this part of the world. And so what they have to look at is that there are Muslims living all over the world with sort of a minority status, and they don't have the problems that they may have had in southern Sudan or that they're having in Egypt or that they may have in parts of the world like Algeria and Tunisia, you know, where people are living together. One of the things, going back to my visit to Benin, that I was impressed with is that even though officially they say that the country is only 25% Muslim, every neighborhood I went into, I saw masjids everywhere and saw lots of Muslims, you know, but you have Muslims living there, you have people who call themselves Christians living there, and you have people who are practicing traditional African religion living there in peace. They have been able to not to get involved in a lot of the tribal and ethnic conflicts that have rifled the continent of Africa. So the Beninian model is a Beninese model, rather, is a good one. In fact, to show that people of different faiths can live together and disagree without being disagreeable towards one another. So that is one of the things that impressions that I left with in that particular country. A small country has about 9 million people, you know, in the country itself, you know. And so we see these clashes going on around the world, and we had such high hopes last year this time for Egypt. But it looks like there's going to be a dissension into, if not just a lot of the ethnic clashes there, probably. Hopefully, we pray that it doesn't happen. There's some type of civil war against the seculars going against the people who want to rule the country from an Islamic perspective. You know, there has to be a level of tolerance practiced by whoever is in power. And also coming out of Pakistan, I see where Musharraf, the one who was president during around 9/11, who basically took over the country in a coup, he's going to be running for president again in Pakistan. So that should be quite interesting. Even as we know, he was a puppet for the Bush regime while they were in power. So we hope that the people of Pakistan have enough sense not to elect him. Because a lot of times they don't have elections in that part of the world. They have selections where, you have outside forces, many of these Western forces, putting their money and their resources behind picking a leader in that part of the world. So he is there. He's, again, the former military ruler. Basically did the bidding. He was the one that got a lot of the drone and the bases established in Pakistan where they're killing a lot of civilians under the guise of fighting a war on terror. And I've never heard of a country called terror. They have used him to sort of get a toehold in that part of the world. And so many people have died in the name of this war on terror. Again, you're listening to Muslim Vibe. And if you'd like to communicate with us, press 1. It's your NQ. If you're listening in, call in at 646-716-4478, 616-716-4478. And we have been just playing clips of what's going on around the world, specifically in Africa. We look at what's going on in Nigeria, and this is one of the things I noticed. Again, I saw this firsthand in Benin. Let's see if we can bring that up.
I feel more beautiful and confident.
Well, I'm not seeking to be totally white. I just want to look beautiful. I can't stop using the lightening agents.
In many parts of Africa, lighter-skinned women are considered more beautiful and believed to be more successful and likely to find marriage.
According to the World Health Organization, 8 out of 10 women in Nigeria use skin lightening products, the world's highest percentage. But it's not only women who are obsessed with bleaching their skin. Men, too, are involved in the practice.
In a market in Lagos, business is booming in shops selling skin lightening products. The shop's owner told us that she also mixes different creams for customers, depending on their desired level of lightness.
So, take the color of your skin to take it to another color, which wasn't the color you used to have. It has to be something gradual. It's not something you wake up one day and decide, I want to be fair, I want to be like Michael Jackson, and you go Michael Jackson all of a sudden.
Famous Nigerian musician Femi Kuti says that the use of skin lightening products have given rise to their own terminology.
Taboo. When the bleaching propaganda was getting so negative, they had to come up with toning. So bleaching, it sounds too hard. Now it's toning. I don't bleach, I tone.
But skin bleaching comes with hazardous health consequences.
Systemically, it causes things like kidney failure because of the mercury that's involved. It also causes things like what we call renal insufficiency. That's pre-renal failure. And then it causes things like eczema and a lot of other barrage of infections.
Yet few seem to pay attention to these dangers. For those who bleach, staying black is not beautiful at all. Mohammed Adu, Al Jazeera, Lagos, Nigeria.
Okay, and that's something that's going on in different parts of Africa where, again, people are bleaching their skin. And if we, those of us who going on 60, I'm 58 at this time, but in the 50s, 60s, people used to use the product Nat Nola and many other bleaching cream in order to try to lighten their skin. So this is something that really took root in the pre-Civil
civil rights movement, black revolutionary movement, where you had a lot of people. I mean, we used to straighten our hair, we would lighten our skin, and so during the civil rights movement and the revolutionary times in this country, we took pride in our kinky hair. We took pride in having the afros, and took pride in our dark skin and brown skin, and then in an effort to really have solidarity with Africa. And so what we're seeing is in Africa, they're lightening their skin. And I think probably there's more Korean hair in Africa than there's probably in Korea right now. You know, you look at the level of weaving that's going on to try to have European textured hair, European textured skin. And so we have to see, again, this is again part of the vestiges of colonialism. So what we have to do is really look at that and analyze that and comment on that. And that, you know, that Allah has given us certain skin colors. He said he made us into nations and tribes so that we may get to know one another. He talks about the variations in our languages and our colors. And, you know, so and when we try to change that, then, you know, are we, you know, calling Allah a liar when we do things like that? When we try to... you know, this, you know, and even hadith against wigs. And you have a lot of Muslims engaging in weaving hair. I call them the braid tribes. And you have people who are putting false hair in their hair and again, bleaching their skin. And so we have to really look at these issues. And then Femi Kuti, who was just quoted, he's the son of Fela Kuti, who we you know, played at the opening of the show. And so these are just some of the things that's going on throughout the world, and we want to basically share these things with you in an effort just to stimulate conversation. And you know, this is what's going on. And again, you're in tune to Muslim Vibe. If you have a comment or question, just press 1 and we'll bring you up. Or if you want to call in, 646-716-4478. Call from 914. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam. Welcome back, my brother.
Alhamdulillah. How you feel, Brother Kwame?
Alhamdulillah. How your brother's doing?
Alhamdulillah. Yeah, we everything was good. It was a good trip. You know, I was able. It was too short. Told my son I need to, you know, have spend a month there. And so I think each year I'm gonna try to get to a different country. You know, hopefully I want to visit Sudan next year. Inshallah, that's the goal, to just sort of visit the different countries in Africa. I think. We spend a lot of money going to Europe and other places. We need to, you know, go visit, you know, the motherland. How's things been going on in your life?
You know, alhamdulillah. I'm glad I'm coming up outside. We're having a little trouble here and there. I don't know. I just heard you talking about the issue of Nigeria with the color and skin and stuff. Yeah, I saw that post actually on Facebook yesterday.
Yes, I picked it up. I saw it on Facebook. I saw where you posted that. And I said, oh, then I found a little audio clip talking about it. But that was one of the things that I noticed in Benin, that you do have a lot of, many of the Beninese are, you know, very dark-skinned people. And mm-hmm. they look at us, and I'm brown-skinned, and he's about my complexion. And they look at us as, oh, you're white, or you're light-skinned. And so, but there is that whole bleaching cream phenomenon is present in Benin, which is right next to Nigeria. And it's sad, you know, to see that. Like I say, we made so many strides in the 60s to try to get this level of black and African mm-hmm. consciousness. And we go to Africa and they try to race to be European. And it can get depressing if you don't have an understanding of the historical precedence in which these things have taken place.
Yeah, I had a friend of mine a few years ago. He's a Puerto Rican brother from New York. He knows when he's there, but he goes to Senegal. And on his last trip to Senegal, Senegal and Mauritania border each other. A lot of times, people from Mauritania, they are like considered walis of Allah. So I guess they thought they said he was a. When they first saw him, he was like, African Puerto Rican, but they were calling him Wali Wallah, and then he said that he was from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and he was offering him a whole bunch of money and stuff. So the brother, he's kind of, his brother said, no, I can't take no I'm a Puerto Rican from New York.
Yeah, then that's very sad that we I think we need to. We have a lot of work to do with the mental and spiritual colonialism that's taking place. You can get rid of the chains on the body, but the chains in the mind can grow just as deep.
Yeah. Well, that's a lot of pimping that goes on in Senegal and different countries. But the whole thing about being a part of the Prophet Cook's family and stuff, and that these so-called doctors or whatever, and they just prey upon. That's how they make a living, basically.
Yeah.
And, people, unfortunately, people get the old customs,
No, inshallah. Inshallah, I think we probably need to do some shows on that, in the future weeks, inshallah. I want to thank you for checking in with me, inshallah. And Brother Mansour, he's on the road traveling up to Boston. And so, inshallah, so he'll be back next week. And so both of us be in the saddle next week, inshallah. But I want to thank you for it.
Boston, mashallah. Okay, mashallah.
Okay. Alhamdulillah. Okay. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. I want to thank everybody for checking in and listening in. And until next week, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.
Wallahi, I swear by Allah, if I had nothing, had no money, and homeless in a homeless
ship, Brother Asim Sajoon and Kopi and Suna.
I have everything because I'm Muslim. And if I can die Muslim, then I'm a happy man. And even though I may have nothing in this life, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter as long as I have Islam. And if I have everything in this world and have no Islam, I have nothing. Right.
Call me Reed. from racism's grip into
colonialism.
The disease is about to slip.
Colonialism. Cultural division, language, derangement, familiar estrangement.
This disease has a terminal effect on society and families it has wrecked.
Colonialism. Cultural division, language, derangement, familiar estrangement.
For generations, in every corner of the earth, you set your claim and devalued my work.
Colonialism. Cultural division, language, derangement, familiar estrangement.
Inclusions were the only thing allowed expressing feelings. Meant the fruit of strife.
Colonialism. Cultural division, language, derangement, familiar estrangement.
In blindness, I followed wretched ways, unrelenting anger kept me in a rage.
Colonialism. Cultural division, language, derangement, familiar estrangement.
Like cancer in my soul, eating, defeating, taking its toll.
Colonialism. Cultural division, language, derangement, familiar estrangement.
Like an explorer, I made a discovery that the
colonialism
was as naked as he can be.
Colonialism. Cultural division, language, derangement, familiar estrangement.
This discovery was the key to my recovery. And you will see me rise up and reclaim my position, my righteous name.
Colonialism. Cultural division, language, derangement, familiar estrangement.
Suicide, fratricide, addictive affliction shall be minimized as my soul ceases constriction.
Colonialism. Cultural division, language, derangement, familiar estrangement.
In the meantime, there's a boiling on the earth. In between time, a new order shall be birthed.
Colonialism. Cultural division, language, derangement, familiar estrangement.
This new order shall be based on submission. Dynamic action shall keep me in remission.
Colonialism. Cultural division, language, derangement, familiar estrangement.
Colonialism.
Colonialism. Colonialism. Colonialism. Colonialism. Colonialism. Colonialism.
Oh, love. Cause I swear with thunderings in our hearts, we can bring back the glory of our past. My Ummah, he'll say, Rasulullah, even though we strayed from him and his way. Look at where we were, look at where we are, tell me, is this how he'd wanted to be? Oh no, let's bring back our glory. Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again.
Ya Allah,
Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again. Let us see daylight again, once
So many different colors. I stayed out there for hours. but I only saw a fraction of a fraction of the deepest of the deep of the great blue wide. It brought a tear to my eyes. How I know that God is real. All of this is not by chance. How I know that God is real. All of this is not by chance. How I know that God is real. I know this is not by chance. How I know that God is real. We're made of the same stuff as the moon and stars. The ocean, salt waters, like my dear Lord. You feel me, the sun rises and sets.
A place I can put away my worldly cares, where I can ease my mind. Flowers will bloom and sweet perfume will fill the air, wherever my head kisses the ground.
Absalom Aleikum, Absalom Aleikum, Absalom Aleikum, welcome.
And place your cares behind you. Find a beauty zone where you can pray to Allah. There I feel my heart just it to burst at the thought that I need never walk alone. Lonely days say bye-bye. I'm so giddy I could cry. And it's all because of Allah.
Absalom Aleikum, Absalom Aleikum, Absalom Aleikum, welcome to the beauty zone. Check in and check it out, come inside the beauty zone.
No matter where in the world your travels take you, just face the Qibla and place your cares behind you. Find a beauty zone where you can pray to Allah. Now some spend their life so unaware, never checking in to their beauty zone. Take some time from your day, find a place you can pray, connect with your beauty zone.
Absalom Aleikum, Absalom Aleikum, Absalom Aleikum, welcome to the beauty zone. Check in and check it out, come inside the beauty zone.
No matter where in the world your travels take you, just face the Qibla and place your cares behind you. Find a beauty zone where you can pray to Allah. It's mine, it's yours, it's now. The whole world's a place to pray. It's mine, it's yours, it's now. The whole world's a place to pray. It's mine, it's yours, it's now. The whole world's a place to pray. It's mine, it's yours, it's now. The whole world's a place to pray.
Salam and all praises due. The way is true to that place of solitude I bow in you, which takes me through a passage where I catch glances and sense of jasmine wrapped in sadness and a sense of gladness whenever that I ask him, for I know my questions answered in the beauty zone where you truly know when you go to soothe your soul.
Yeah. What's salam?
Salam alaikum.
Check it out.
Salam alaikum.
Yeah.
Salam alaikum. Welcome.
Let's go.
To the beauty zone.
You know where we go.
Check in and check it out.
Check it out.
Come inside the beauty zone.
Beauty zone. What?
Salam alaikum.
Check it out.
Salam alaikum.
Back when Eisenhower was the president, golf courses is where most of his time was spent. So I never really listened to what the president said because in general I believed that the general was politically dead. But he always seemed to know when the muscles were about to be flexed. Because I remember him saying something, mumbling something about a military-industrial complex. Americans no longer fight to keep their shores safe. Just to keep the jobs going in the arms-making workplace. And then they pretend to be gripped by some sort of political reflex. But all they're doing is paying dues to the military-industrial complex. The military and the monetary. The military and the monetary. The military and the monetary. The military and the monetary get together whenever they think it's necessary. They turn our brothers and sisters into mercenaries. They are turning the planet to a cemetery. The military and the monetary use the media as intermediaries. They are determined to keep the citizens secondary. They make so many decisions that are arbitrary. We're marching behind the commander-in-chief who was standing under a spotlight shaking like a leaf. But the ship of state had landed on an economic reef, so we knew he was going to bring us messages of grief. The military and the monetary were shielded by January and with storming into February. Brought us pot-bellied generals as luminaries. 2 weeks ago, I hadn't heard the sumbitch. Now, all of a sudden, it's legendary. They took the honor from the honorary. They took the dignity from the dignitary. They took the secrets from the secretary, but they left the bitch an obituary. The military and the monetary from thousands of miles away in a Saudi Arabian sanctuary had us all scrambling for our dictionaries because we couldn't understand the fucking vocabulary. Yeah, there were some smart bombs, but there were some dumb ones as well. Scared the hell out of CNN in that Baghdad hotel. The military and the monetary, they get together whenever they think it's necessary. War in the desert sometimes sure is scary, but they beamed out the war to all their subsidiaries. Tried to make it so damn insane a worthy adversary, keeping the citizens secondary, scaring old folks into coronaries. The military and the monetary from thousands of miles in a Saudi Arabian sanctuary kept us all wondering if all of this was really, truly necessary. We've got to work for peace. Peace ain't coming this way. If we only worked for peace, if everyone believed in peace the way they say they do, we'd have peace. The only thing wrong with peace is that you can't make no money from it. The military and the monetary, they get together whenever they think it's necessary. They have turned our brothers and sisters into mercenaries. They are turning the planet into a cemetery. Got to work for peace. Peace ain't coming this way.
We should not allow ourselves to be misled by talk of entering a time of peace. Peace is not the absence of war. It is the absence of the rumors of war and the threats of war and the preparation for war. Peace is not the absence of war. It is a time when we will all bring ourselves closer to each other, closer to building a structure that is unique within ourselves because we have finally come to peace within ourselves. Military and the monetary. Military and the monetary. Military and the monetary. Get together whenever they think it's necessary. They have turned our brothers and sisters into mercenaries. They are turning parts of the planet into a cemetery. What you gonna do? Military and the monetary. Military and the monetary.
Say, what you gonna do?
We hounded the Ayatollah religiously, bombed Libya, and killed Gaddafi's son hideously. We turned our back on our allies, the Panamanians, and saw Ali Noor selling guns to the Iranians.
Like Gorbachev slaughtering Lithuanians, we better warn the armies they may bomb the Pennsylvanians. The military, the monetary, get together whenever they think it's necessary. They have turned our brothers and sisters into mercenaries. They are turning the planet into a cemetery.
They got folks out there working for war.
Two,
make a whole lot of money, start a little trouble, it's war. Turn this planet in north and south, it's war. Start a few rumors over there, make money with a war.
Say it to yourself. I believe
I
we got to work
for
peace.
Peace ain't gonna be free, we got to work for peace. Nobody. Folks out there working for war.
Nobody.
Start a little trouble over here. What you got is war. Turn these folks in the north and south is war. Start a little trouble over here. What you got is war. Tell anybody you know.
Gotta work.
Peace.
Gotta work.
Gotta work.
Gotta work.
It's time to go to work.
I don't want to sound like no late night commercial, but it's a matter of fact that there are thousands of children all over the world, in Asia and Africa and in South America, who need our help. When they start talking about 55 cents a day and 70 cents a day, I know a lot of folks feel as though that's not really any kind of contribution to make, but we have to give up a dollar and a half just to get in the subway nowadays. About tomorrow and about how tomorrow can be better if we all, each one reach one, each one try to teach one. Nobody can do everything, but everybody can do something. Everyone must play a part. Everyone got to go to work. Work for peace. Spirit, say work.